Change the world. That phrase may have different impact on you depending on how your week went. If during the course of this past week you felt God working through you in some way, that's just an affirmation of why you felt God working in your life. If you had a difficult, distracting week, then maybe that is a needed perspective shifter. But quite honestly, if you've been in a long season of difficulty and discouragement, you may be tempted to view that phrase, change the world, as empty hype. And that's where our series that we're in Acts comes in. If nothing else, Acts shows us that it's anything but hype, it's history. God already has changed the world through Jesus. He invites us to be part of that. Now, the other thing I like about the book of Acts is not only does it tell us that inspirational piece that it's history, Jesus changed the world, God changed the world through his church, through his people. It's the fact that it shows us how he did it one person at a time. We have those big moments like the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, but then we have person after person, one person at a time that we are introduced and we're allowed to see behind the veil at what God did in that person's life. We've met Saul last week. The week before that, we met an Ethiopian official. In the weeks to come, we'll meet a Roman jailer. We'll meet Lydia, a successful businesswoman. This morning, we are going to look at Cornelius. And we're going to look a little bit behind the veil to help us understand better how we can change the world one person at a time. So to do that, turn to Acts chapter 10. If you get the Bible in front of you and turn there, we're not going to put the main text on the screen. You can follow along when we get there. Now, while you're turning, let me give you one more illustration of what I mean about the importance of looking behind the veil and looking at it one person at a time. Grandparents, one of the things we brag about a lot is it's great being a grandparent because we get to spoil them and then send them home. You know, we get the big fun moments, the really intensified fun things, kind of the big picture moments, and then we let the everyday stuff, we let their parents take care of that. And we do like that, but the truth is, I like the other side of it too. I like to be able to look behind the screen, behind the veil, and see what's going on in their lives, see what's going on in their heads. I get to know them better. It allows me to be more of an influence in their life. And so for us, because our kids live several hours away, the only time that really happens is when the grandkids come and stay with us without their parents. And so we get right into the everyday with them. And we look forward to those times. Recently, we had Ben's three children, two boys and a girl. And they were staying with us, and so, you know, getting them dressed and keeping everything sorted because it's all in a suitcase, having to deal with all that. And so I called in the older one, Brennan, who's similar size of his son, his brother Paxton, and I saw some socks wadded up on the floor. I said, "Whose socks are those?" And Paxton picked up the socks and went, Brennan did rather, and said, "They're Paxton's." Now, I was impressed by his ability to identify his brother by the smell of his feet, but also thought I probably need to teach him a few things about there are better ways maybe to learn to do that. And then Paxton comes in, and one of a million questions they asked to show what's going through their mind, he has a squeaky voice, "If I close my eyes, can I see my brains?" And then it goes from ridiculous, though, to the sublime. We were outside talking. We live near the interstate, so there's a lot of background noise, and evidently out in the distance there was the sound of a siren, and I just completely blanked it out, didn't even notice it. But in mid-sentence talking to Brennan, he said, "I just heard a siren. We need to stop and pray for those people." Now, the backstory to that is his mother, Angie, was the daughter of a fireman, and so her mom taught her, when you hear a siren, it means someone is in need, but also pray for the protection of those who are going to help them too, because her dad was a fireman, and she's taught that to her son. And so I got to see that little bit in their lives because I got to peek behind the curtain. And that's what I want us to do today as we look at this story of Cornelius, that the big picture victories are inspirational and we need to know those, but we need to know the everyday struggles and the foibles and the things they dealt with to win those that one person at a time. And so let me share, before we jump into the passage, share one dirty sock moment or truth about this story. And because it doesn't address it right at the beginning, it becomes immediately evident as you go on, and even as you get into the next chapter. But Cornelius was a Gentile. Now, a Gentile is simply anybody who was not a part of the nation of Israel, was not a Jew. And all the Christians up to this point are people who came from God's chosen people. They were the prepared people. God was going to send the Messiah through them. They were ready for him, so they would receive him quickly, was the plan, and many of them did. And so the church grew rapidly at the beginning, but everybody who responded was from Israel, God's chosen people. Now, they kind of shared the gospel around the edges. They went to Samaria, where people that were related ethnically to them, so they were still Jewish in that sense. Or they shared it with an Ethiopian official who was a proselyte to Judaism because he came to Jerusalem to worship. But up until this point, no one had taken the good news that Jesus died for your sins to a Gentile. No one. Now, God had told Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And he knew that, and he was proud of it. And he was doing what he thought exactly what God wanted him to do. So he had a blind spot when it came to this. And so this is a turning point in history as God makes it clear to the leaders of his church that he wants all men to have the opportunity to be saved. And he was going to have to work through their blind spot to do that. So keep that in mind. It will make a little more sense as we read through this together. So I'm going to start with Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll read this first encounter that Cornelius had. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment, so he's a Roman soldier. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. So they believed in God, probably connected through Creator. They knew there had to be a Creator. They knew there had to be a God. They were honoring him in the best way that they could. It says he gave generously to those who were in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, though, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. Now, he's not only a soldier, he's a leader of soldiers, but he's afraid of this encounter. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants. One was a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and he sent them to Joppa. So this is the first encounter. What do you think had the most lasting impact on Cornelius from that encounter? Now, I think it's easy to answer what had the immediate impact on him. Well, it's the vision and seeing an angel who has come to brought him a message. And anytime we're startled, it takes us back. We have a big church here, and actually, it's happened twice this week. I was walking around, and I saw someone else, and I walked towards them. They didn't hear me coming. They turned around and saw me, and it really startled them. One, they weren't expecting to see anyone. But what if they turned around, and instead of seeing a familiar face, they saw something completely unexpected? That would even magnify the impression of that moment. To illustrate that, I'm going to go back to that visit we just had from our grandkids. One of the things that we did on that, we wanted to have some things ready for them to do because they were going to be with us for several days. And so through the help of one of our friends in the church who had a dinosaur costume, we borrowed that from them. And so we said that one afternoon, I'd go outside, put the dinosaur costume on, stand behind this big pine tree that we have. Charlene would send the kids over in that direction, and we'd have some fun. And so 20 seconds, let me kind of show you some an excerpt from what happened.
What is that? What?
Now, I have to admit, for a split second at the beginning, that I felt like a really bad papa. because they were terrified. Brennan, the first one to see him, it scared him worse than I thought it would. So I felt bad. Fortunately, it turned into a fun time. But I don't know if you heard what Brennan was saying there at the end. It's not real. It's not real. It's Papa. Now, you know what? I think it was a similar transition for Cornelius. Now, here he is, a tough guy. He's a leader of 100 soldiers. He's a hardened veteran. But it says he looked at the angel in fear. Like, what is this? But I think as the angel spoke, especially, it transitioned to the same thing. Instead of saying, it isn't real, it's Papa, he was saying, this is real, and it's the Father in heaven. And the thing that I think made the lasting impression on him wasn't the fact that an angel showed up to tell him this, but what the angel said. The angel said, God has noticed you. He has heard your prayers. He has remembered your generosity. God has noticed what you are doing. The devoutness of your heart, your desire to please him, God recognizes that. He sees that. He knows that. And that's what stuck with Cornelius. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 tells us that God does this with all of us. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God notices all of us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we do. Now, the fact that he was doing good things was evidence of the real thing God was looking for. Is your heart fully turned in my direction? You see, God was looking for someone to have the privilege of being the first Gentile to ever receive the news of Jesus Christ. And so his eyes ranged throughout the earth. And it wasn't a matter of finding someone who was good enough. It was a matter of finding someone who was receptive enough, who was willing to surrender their heart to him. Because as good as Cornelius was, and he was a really good guy, he needed Jesus. It was not enough. And so God chose him. God noticed the condition of his heart, chose him to be the one who would usher in the good news, salvation, to millions of people. And so with that unique privilege came a unique way that God communicated that. This was so important. He didn't want any doubt that he was in this, that this was his hand, that he approved what was about to happen, that we have this supernatural encounter. Now, there's another observation from this part of the encounter I want to point out. And it has to do with what God communicated and how. We're kind of, I don't know about you, but when I read about these, I'm jealous. You know, I pray all the time for direction. God, show me what you want me to do. Give me direction about how to handle this situation. And I don't get verbal responses unless I'm reading in Scripture and find something that addresses what I'm talking about. You know, I'll have an angel come and say, this is what you're supposed to do. And that makes me a little bit jealous. There's times I would really like that to happen. But you need to keep in mind that based on what we just learned about Cornelius, he'd probably prayed thousands of times up to this point and had never gotten a verbal response. It's only because of this unique thing that's going to happen. But here's the thing that I want you to realize. Even when that happened, even when God verbally gave instructions to Cornelius when it came to the most important thing he needed to hear, how to make his relationship right with God, he said, go find one of my ambassadors. God went to all the trouble of sending an angel to give direction to Cornelius, but when it came to the plan of salvation, when it came to how he could be in a right relationship with God, the angel did not tell him. He said, go find a representative of mine named Peter, and he will tell you what to do. Same thing last week. Another one of those miraculous things, because God was choosing someone who was going to become an apostle of his. And so he intercedes verbally. Saul hears a voice from heaven, and it's Jesus himself. And when Jesus gives him instructions, when it comes time to tell him what to do to have a right relationship with him, he says, go wait for one of my ambassadors. I'm going to send a guy named Ananias, and he's going to tell you what to do. Think about that. These guys have a direct audience with God and an angel of God. But when it came to the most important thing, he said, he wants us to be part of the plan. He wants us to be involved in doing it. It's his choice. It's his plan. He could have told them. But he has chosen to involve us, which is the greatest privilege that we could possibly have. Now, let's look from the other side for a minute. Maybe you're someone who's kind of like Cornelius. You believe in God. You feel reverent towards him. You pray. You try to help people. You try to be a good person. Now, as we go along, we see that's still not enough. You need Jesus. But you might say, but I can do that without the church. I don't need the church. You know, I know enough about God from nature, and I can read the Bible on my own. But folks, it is God's plan that you find a representative of his, an ambassador of his, someone who's already a disciple, like Larry said earlier, so they can help you become a disciple. That's how important we are in God's plan. And it's an incredible privilege. Now, Cornelius was obedient at this point. Verse 7, 8 said he heard what the angel had to say, and he did it. He got some guys together. He sent them out. He said, go find Peter. Go find this representative of God's. Now, let's keep reading, because it goes to another city. Now it goes to where Peter is, where they're headed. And it's another city. It's going to take them over a day to get there. But let's keep reading verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, Peter, who was still in the city, went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Now, you need to know, he followed the dietary rules of the Old Testament, and so there were some things they could eat that were clean, some things were considered unclean, and so he lived by those rules. But as this vision shows this sheep being lowered down, a voice told him, verse 13, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And immediately sheep was taken back up into heaven. While he was wondering, so this is in his mind, about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They show up right at this moment. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So, Cornelius had an encounter. Now in another city, on another day, Peter has an encounter. Now I said, this is unique. This will be the very first time this ever happened. He has a blind spot about whether, as we're going to see, so did everybody else have a blind spot about whether this was supposed to happen. And so God wanted to make sure he understood this direction was coming from him. And there are a ton of insights we can draw from what we just read, but let me focus on three things that also happened in the encounter with Cornelius. So if it happens in both encounters, evidently that kind of bubbles to the top about being noteworthy, something we should look at. Now, the first thing that was in common between the two was the vision. It says Cornelius had a vision. It says Peter fell into a trance, which is basically the same thing. And we just read what he saw in the words that he heard. God wanted to make sure in this unique situation that there wasn't going to be doubt on their part. He was leading Peter to understand that Jesus came to make all people clean if they're willing to surrender their heart to him. And that included Gentiles. The second thing that is common between the two is prayer. Now, remember when the angel came to Cornelius, he said, God has noticed, God has heard your prayers and remembered your generosity. So prayer was one of the things that got God's attention about Cornelius. I know you've been praying thousands of prayers and haven't heard anything back, but that doesn't mean I haven't been working. And here, in this case, it says Peter was hungry, so he went up on the roof to begin to pray. And that led into this direction from God. Now, I'm sure Peter prayed about many things. the disciples had asked Jesus to teach him to pray. He'd been a witness to the Garden of Gethsemane in Jesus' prayer. So he was schooled pretty well. In fact, he I'm sure, came to his mind, since he was the one that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And this is going to be one of those moments where he unlocks a door for the kingdom. And as he's praying about that and what that means, I'm sure he remembered what Jesus taught him and what for us is Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And so I'm sure that's a prayer that Peter repeated. And I'm sure Peter also remembered that for us, a few verses later, for him right away later, Jesus said, and you're the workers. And he sent the disciples out on a tour. So he's sitting there, and I'm sure one of the things he's praying is, Lord, you've given me this special role, and it's been a privilege, and I've seen you work already with the things you've unlocked for the kingdom. Continue to give me that privilege, that opportunity to be the worker in the kingdom that help brings in the harvest. I heard about what happened to Philip and how you directed him to go to a place in the desert, and the guy just shows up who wanted to know about Jesus. And so he got to explain to him from Isaiah 53, and the guy's heart was ready, and he asked if he could be baptized. And right there in the desert, Philip got to do that. God, give me that privilege. Send somebody to me. Use me. I'm sure that's part of what he was praying. Now many times we are reminded, and rightfully so, that God is a big God, and we should pray big prayers, and that is absolutely correct. Let me ask you this. Do you know of any, on a personal level, anything bigger than what we just talked about, praying? Can you think of anything bigger for you to pray as, God, give me the privilege of being a part of changing somebody's life for all eternity? It's one of the biggest things you could possibly pray. Just let me be part of it. God, I know that you orchestrated it. Jesus died on the cross. You even may set it up, have other people involved. Just give me the privilege of having a part of knowing that something that I did in obedience to you will change not only the trajectory of someone's life here on earth, but forever. God, that is bigger than my biggest dream. That is more important than all the stuff that has me so discouraged right now. And I'm putting so much of my mental energy in. Just give me the privilege of doing something so important is changing somebody's life for all eternity. And we pray prayers like that. We pray big prayers like that. The truth is, God is already working. We just get the opportunity to be a part of it. And that's the third thing, the timing. It's mentioned in both. It specifically mentions a time with Cornelius. It says at 3 p.m., at 3 in the afternoon, he saw this vision. With Peter, it was at 12 noon. And to me, that reminds us that God not only was at work, he was at work in a precise kind of way. Google continues to amaze me. As I was thinking through this, I got on there and I typed, how long does it take to walk from Caesarea to Joppa, because Cornelius was in Caesarea, Peter was in Joppa. And you know, it's kind of a weird thing. How long does it take to walk? Probably don't get that question very often. And the answer I got, it just popped it out, 12 hours, 53 minutes. I was amazed. I thought, you know, maybe Google doesn't always understand what I'm asking for. And so I did some checking to make sure it was probably right. And so I found out how many miles it was. And we walked between 3 and 4 miles an hour. And it was right. It says that's how long it takes. So think about that. Cornelius sees the vision about 3 o'clock. He's, however long it takes for him to have it and process it, he's immediately obedient. He dispatches his servants from Caesarea to Joppa. If they would walk all the rest of that day till probably a little bit after dark and stop, spend the night, get up around sunrise, get up and walk, they're going to arrive just a little bit after noon, which is exactly when Peter is having his vision. Now think about that. Peter gets up to pray, and I just can't help but think what we just talked about was part of it. God, just use me. Show me the next way that we can impact this world together. And the day before he prayed that prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God had already started to work. Before Peter had ever prayed that prayer. See, God is always at work. It's just a question of whether we get to be a part of it or not, whether we allow ourselves to be a part of it or not. You don't have to worry about whether God is doing what God wants to do. The thing to worry about is whether we get to be a part of it. God noticed Cornelius. God acted upon his prayer and the prayers of Peter. And when you think about it, that's more important than a verbal response. we pray thousands of prayers and may never hear a verbal response from God, but that doesn't mean he isn't acting upon those prayers. Now, let me quickly review the rest of the chapter. So Peter comes down, sees the men, too much to be a coincidence. He invites the men in. They go ahead and review the story that we heard at the beginning, Cornelius' encounter. We've already read that. They review that with Peter. So they spend the night. Next day, Peter goes with them. They head back. They finally arrive in Caesarea. They come to Cornelius' house. He's expecting to see Cornelius, his wife, maybe some of their kids and servants. The house is full. Cornelius, not only in obedience to sending them, thought, hey, this is going to be important if an angel of the Lord came. So he got everybody that he thought would be interested, family and friends, packed them into his house. So Peter walks into a full house of Gentiles. And when he comes, Cornelius is very respectful. Peter says, hey, don't bow to me. I'm going to tell you somebody about somebody way more important. And Cornelius, again, shares about the encounter that he had. So he repeats it for a third time. And basically when he's done, Peter shares with him the simple gospel message about Jesus. And we'll review that here in a minute. While he is doing that, God chooses to do something supernatural. He pours out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in a manner similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was the first day of the church, and so he did that stamp of approval. This is my church. This is my activity. And now he's about to do something equally unique. Let everybody else who's not in the church in the church. And so he puts that same stamp of approval on him. Now, we know from the experience with the Christians in Samaria that up till now, the way the disciples had been given the supernatural gift was the laying on of the apostles' hands. Remember, Philip preached in Samaria. They believed and were baptized, but they had to send back to Jerusalem for the apostles to come and lay his hands on them to have the supernatural gifts. Not here. This happened just like it happened to the apostles back in Acts chapter 2. And it made its point. Because Peter looks around at his friends, some of whom might have reservations about this whole thing they're doing right now, and he says, how can we keep them from being baptized with water? God has just put his stamp of approval on what's going on here. And they've surrendered and they've accepted Christ. They're part of the kingdom. And so they went and they were baptized, and Peter stayed with them another day. Now, I hope that's encouraging to you. God is always at work. God used the early church to change the world. God is still using the church to change the world. The only question is if we're going to be part of that, this particular group of believers. Does he still do that today? Does he still do that through us? I want to share you a story that I believe in part God has allowed us to be a part of this to encourage us. It was going to happen anyway. God was going to bring this about, but he's allowed us to be part of it. And so let me begin to share that with you. For years now, we've been encouraged, us as a church, to pray those kind of prayers. Pray, God, make me sensitive to your promptings about who I should engage this week. A couple years ago, we had a sign on the stage that spelled Jesus, and every time you did that, we had you come up and put in a light bulb, and it lit the sign. If you're just praying, God, make me sensitive to your promptings, how you want me to be engaged in the people around me. More recently, we've been saying, just pray, God, just give me the opportunity to be your ambassador, to be a representative for you. Just open my eyes to those opportunities. And so we've been praying that as a church. Now, I'm not going to go to the beginning of the story. Maybe the day will come when I can share all of it. But as recently as last year, there was a young couple that had come to the United States years earlier. She was from Costa Rica. He was from Cuba. They were married. They have two children, Jordani and Adriana. Last year, several things happened. That one, they became citizens. They went through the legal process, became citizens of the United States. Adriana had a rekindling of the desire to rekindle her faith. A few years earlier, before that, she had come to the Lord, was baptized, and now she just had this strong desire not only to build up her faith, but she's praying for her husband, Jordani, who's not yet made Christ his Lord. And not only that, she was convicted for his parents who still live in Cuba and was praying for them. And again, towards the middle of last year, they had the opportunity to take a trip to Cuba. So she takes a Bible, and she takes the purpose-driven life and gives it to his parents and asks them to read it, to plant a seed. And so they come back to the United States. Still has the desire, still praying for her family. In December, she's knows they have to find a church to get involved in, so she's doing some web searching. She comes across Oklahoma Christian Church. Now, one of the things that you have provided is that our sermons are available online. And she starts to listen to our sermons. And she said she just didn't listen to one a week. She listened to three a day. And in less than a month, she had listened to every sermon available on our website. At the end of that month period, beginning of January, she emails me and says, kind of told me part of the story that I've already told you, and says, we really need to get involved, and I'm praying that my husband will find a church that he feels he connects to. And we're going to be there Sunday. So Sunday, we arranged to meet them. We went up to meet them, and Shirlene said, hey, let's go out to lunch together. And so we went out and got to hear their story again, which is equally inspiring. And in the course of doing that, we got to know them better. They continued to come and be involved. In fact, in March, we went and visited their business that they had built since they'd come here. And it just so happened that Adriana was not present at the time, and she's the most fluent in English, and it was Jordani. And so we began to have a conversation with him, and as he's talking, he shares, I want to give my life to the Lord. And I want it to be a surprise for my wife who's been praying for me. And we have the conversation, and we set things up for that Sunday. Later that week, I have conversation with their son, Sebastian, who wants to do the same thing. And so we go through the plan of salvation, and we prepare. So we prepare that Sunday that they would excuse themselves like they were going to go to the children's wing, but they came back to get ready. And she's sitting on the front row during the worship service, and it's time for baptism. They come out. And she had no idea, and she's overwhelmed with joy because of God's answered prayers. They both were united with Christ in Christian baptism. That was in March. They continued to come. They are involved now in several areas of ministry. In June, they came up to me and they said, Jordani's parents, who live in Cuba, which is still operated as a communist country, is going to apply for a visa to come visit us. Will you pray that they're able to come? And we said, we'll pray. And so we continued to pray. And the visa was going to be on the 5th, and they went in, and it was granted to them. And so later in July, they went down to Miami, and they picked them up, and they brought them back. And then at the end of last month, actually last Sunday, which is last Sunday in June, they brought them to church, and they came up and said, hey, will you go to dinner with all of us? And so we went out to dinner together. Here's a picture gathering with her, not only her family, but her husband's parents, and we sat and we ate together. Now, remember, they don't know any English at all, so it was through her, and I began to hear part of their story and what it really like to live in a country that operates as a communist country. Both of Jordani's dad's brothers, two of his brothers, were killed by Castro's government because of the resistance. When they took him to Sam's Club, and Jordani's parents walked in. Now, they made it clear there's a difference between the tourist areas of Cuba where we get to go and where everybody else lives. And he says when he walked into Sam's Club and they saw the abundance in that one room, he said, I think there's more stuff in here than there is in our part of Cuba. Because the government owns everything. You don't own anything, and they only give you what they want to give you, and it's not enough. And then obviously religion is very restricted, and the opportunities to talk to an evangelical believer are extremely limited for them. And so they ate up the material that was given to them by Adriana, and they were soaking things up here. And before the conversation was over last Sunday, because Adriana had already shared with them, they asked me through her, we're ready to make Jesus our Lord. Can we do that at your church? And so this morning, in just a few minutes, Jordani is going to baptize his mom and dad who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, as they come, let me tell you just a couple things as they're getting ready for the baptism. On August 1st, which was this Tuesday, I walked into their living room, and it wasn't just Jordani and his wife and kids. It was their extended family, his mom and dad. and had the privilege of reviewing.
Hay un calón ahí. Otro calón. Otro calón más. Ahí.
I was sitting down as a representative of the Lord in this church.
Hay muchos escalones, ten cuidado.
Who spoke a different language. Because God.
Aquí.
And we just got the privilege of being a part of that. And so Jordania is going to go ahead and give them, have them repeat the good confession. It's going to be in Spanish because that's what they understand and that's from their heart. And as you listen and may not understand every word, I know there's a word you are gonna understand because universal, Jesus, Jesus. So let's watch this. He has his family join our family.
Okay. Ahora, yo creo que Jesús.
Jesús.
Que Jesús.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
The Son of the Living God.
Que Jesús es el Hijo del Dios viviente. Yo lo acepto hoy como mi Señor y mi Salvador. En nombre del Padre, del Espíritu Santo. Okay. Por tu confesión de hoy, te bautizo en nombre del Padre y del Espíritu Santo. Un nombre más. Ah, ya. Yeah. Para ponte para ahí. Por tu confesión, hoy te bautizo en nombre del Padre y del Espíritu Santo. Bien, adiós. Gracias.
What bigger prayer can you pray personally? Thank God, I know that you are acting. I know that you are moving. Please give me the opportunity to join you, to be part of what you're doing. Now, on Tuesday, as an opportunity to review the gospel through a translator into another language, I was reminded about just how simple the gospel message is. And so I want us to look quickly at five statements that Peter made to Cornelius. And we know he said more than this, and I would too in presenting it. But here are just five simple statements that he shared that this is probably the thing that intimidates people the most. If you pray that prayer, you're afraid you're going to have to do this, you need to be prepared to do it. So let's just go through just five simple truths that he shared with them as a foundation for what you would do when God gives you this privilege of being able to share this with someone else. The first thing that he shared with them, the first truth, God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He's telling them, regardless of your past, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of all those things, God wants to offer you a gift. Now, it requires you to surrender to him, but you're not disqualified by anything that you have done or been up to this point. Second simple truth is peace is through Jesus, who is Lord of all. He's talking to Cornelius. Cornelius, you are a good guy. You are a really good guy. But that is not what gives you peace with God, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only through Jesus, who is Lord, that you can be at peace with God. Third truth was, we are his witnesses. We are witnesses of his crucifixion and his resurrection. You can't share the gospel without explaining to them the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, they were eyewitnesses of the effect, the impact of it. And so we tell them that Jesus died on the cross to pay for what you could not pay for. In fact, one of the things Adriana did was she bought a copy of The Passion of the Christ in Spanish, and they watched that together as they saw the actual depiction of what Jesus did on the cross. But then it doesn't end there. He rose from the dead. That's what makes him Lord. He's victorious over everything, even death. The next statement, Jesus will be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus died to give you an incredible gift, to offer you an incredible gift, but everybody is not going to be in heaven. And Jesus is going to stand and judge, and the thing that's going to make the difference is whether or not you accepted this gift that he gave his life for you to have. There will be a judgment. You can be in the right place in that judgment by accepting the gift, but everybody will not. And then finally, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Can't do it by prayer. Can't do it by being generous. Can't do it by having devout feelings and love towards God. It's only by through the name of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. Five simple truths. All of them right there in Acts chapter 10. That's word for word. What's in there? Pray that you have the privilege to open that book to that page and share those things with those people. And when they say, yes, I want to wholeheartedly surrender my heart to God, say, what keeps us from baptizing these people with water? From being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection because they have given their heart to him. Now, the circumstance that we saw today is a little bit unique because of some of the factors involved, but does God do that on a regular basis? Let me give you two other quick examples. Before we pray, first of all, Kevin Price is here with Tracy, his wife, and Kevin's a good guy, kind of like Cornelius, believes in God, wants to do what's right. In fact, was working hard at doing what's right, but the whole issue of complete surrender was that issue, and Tracy was praying for him, and he came to the point just a couple weeks ago where he came to her and says, I'm ready to make Christ my Lord and Savior. They've been going to life group with Casey and Amanda Newman, and so Kevin went to Casey and said, I'd like for you to be the one who buries me in baptism with Christ. And so they went to Broad Run Park. I think we have a picture of that. And they went down into Floyd's Fork, and he became a new believer, a new babe in Christ, through one of the representatives from our church. Casey's one of our elders. Let me introduce you to Hallie and Addison. They're actually aunt and niece. One of those cases where Addison has a sister who's older and went ahead and started a family. And so her niece is only a few years younger than her. And they grew up together and they grew up Christian home. God orchestrated things in Hallie's life. But as she got to the age, coming up to middle school, began to have questions and what to do about different life decisions. And she talked to her parents, she talked to her grandparents. But every day she had conversations with Addison, her aunt, who just recently went through those things. And Addison is committed to the word, and she is a straight shooter. And so she would share truths with Hallie, not only about salvation and the plan, but about decisions and things that she had to make. And so when Hallie came to that place a little over a week ago that she wanted to surrender her heart fully to Jesus, she asked Addison if she would baptize her. And so those of you who were here last week during the service saw that baptism take place. So as we come into a time of prayer and a time of worship, I want to ask that question again. Our God's a big God. We should pray big prayers. But what bigger prayer on a personal level can you think of than, God, just let me be a part of helping someone's life be changed for all eternity? Let's bow in prayer. God, thank you for always being at work. We look around and we know the devil's at work. And he's the one who gets all the headlines. And so that skews our view of reality. That skews the things that we think about. And so, God, we need to be reminded from your word and from the lives of other believers that you are at work, and greater is you that is in us than he that is in the world, because there's many weeks where we just do not feel that way. But what's real is what matters, not how we feel, if it doesn't align with what's real. And so, God, I pray that big prayer for us as a church, that we continue to pray, make us sensitive to your promptings about who you want us to engage in the course of the week. Give us the privilege of just being a part and we're thankful for this gift of the three examples we're able to share just recently, how you've been at work, because we get to celebrate at this side. But God, we also should celebrate any time we have an opportunity. If we're the person you choose to speak truth into someone's life that convicts them and makes them angry, but if that's a seed towards them being saved for all eternity, God, thank you for using us in that way. If you choose to use us to just water, if someone is thinking it through and counting the costs and they've heard truth from someone else and yet they're still getting there and we come alongside them, if you just use us to water, God, we thank you for the privilege of having that part. And then, as always, we pray that we at least get to hear about the culmination of that, the fulfillment of that. And in this case today, get to witness that. We're thankful for that, those gifts. Last week, Caden Malone was baptized because he has a godly parents who brought him up in a godly home, and his dad was able to perform that baptism. God, these are gifts that come from you. May we be more excited about these lives that we've shared that have been changed eternity than we are discouraged to anything that happens to us this week. Because there is nothing bigger than being a part of something that is bigger than our dreams, that's bigger than our discouragements, is bigger than life and death. And that is to be a part of letting your truth echo throughout our nation and seeing lives changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.